the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I grew up on a sidewalk street in a little neighborhood on the outskirts of New Haven. Summer was our best season. There were kids everywhere and games going all day until we'd be called in for supper. We'd play wiffle ball or 500 in the street, capture the flag across neighbors' lawns, and flashlight tag when it got dark. But best of all was that we could hear when the good humor truck would take the turn off Haverford onto Lansdowne. It meant that he'd be on Swarthmore, our street, in minutes. We'd race inside, check the milk money jar, and depleting that, hit the couches. The cushions came off, and our little hands felt down into the cracks and crevices. They were magic, those couches. And the toasted almonds and the rocket pops bought with coins found in their seams were the best ever. So I understand the woman in today's gospel story. I know how she feels because we also rejoiced over those found nickels and dimes. A surprise find. There's nothing like it. This morning, you might be surprised to find us using three scripture readings. I hope that's a happy find, too. The Revised Common Lectionary, the source of our Sunday lections and for all Episcopal churches and many other Protestant denominations, includes three readings for each Sunday. Typically an Old Testament reading, a portion of one of the epistles or letters, most of those written by Paul, and a gospel reading. Now, as a scripture junkie, I like the addition, more Bible the better. But as a preacher, I find it difficult because you now have an awful lot going on. And finding a common thread is kind of like digging through those old couch cushions. Where is that lost coin? I spent the week with these three passages that you heard read this morning, and I find myself now holding two ideas in tension. The first, and this is interesting because Rabbi Jeff just mentioned this, but the first is Newton's first law of motion, sometimes called the law of inertia. That law, if you remember from science, that law states that an object at rest stays at rest, and an object in motion stays in that motion unless acted upon by an external force. So I've got that idea in one hand. And in the other, I have the truth that we all live with, which has been articulated as early as 500 BCE by the Greek Heraclitus, the fellow who talked about not being able to step into the same river twice. He wrote about flux, and he told us that the only constant in life is change. So I've got constant change and forces. Have I lost you yet?
Oh.
So let's take the story from Exodus, that famous story of the golden calf. Moses has been too long up the mountain, and the Israelites are getting nervous. Aaron, quick, get some gold, light a fire, cast us an idol, we need another god. Well, the external force acting upon the Israelites, moving them off of their position of faith, is, of course, fear. Where is their God? That very God, mind you, who only minutes ago brought them across a dry seabed. But fear is a powerful force. In this story, even God is not immune to Newton's law. Appropriately aggrieved by his sort of feckless followers, God's wrath risks pushing God's very self off of his position of what's called chesed, steadfast faithfulness. Wrath here is the external force. And it takes Moses to mediate. Moses helps God recognize this force. And by recognizing it, God can choose against it. God changes his mind and tells us that we can change our minds too if we pay attention to the forces at play. The second reading describes one of the most dramatic character changes in all the Bible, that of Saul, the persecutor of the Christians, who becomes Paul, the champion of all Christianity. In the epistle to Timothy, we learn that the force that allows Paul to change from blasphemer, persecutor, and man of violence to someone we consider a saint, the force acting there is God's mercy and grace. Mercy, grace, beautiful forces for positive change. And lastly, if we go to the two lost and found stories from Luke, the story of the shepherd and the lost sheep, and that of the woman and the lost coin. These two stories are really part of a threesome, the third being the story of the lost or prodigal son. Well, Luke sets the scene for us. One group, tax collectors and sinners, have been coming near to listen to Jesus. Another group, the Pharisees and the scribes, take objection to this. It's like a Venn diagram of two non-intersecting sets. Jesus, we'll learn from these stories, is where they collide. Jesus is the external force for change. Because Jesus changes us. He changes how we see people. He broadens our understanding, opens our hearts, challenges us to move towards love. Which one of you, Jesus asks, with a question construction that brooks no argument, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 and go in search of the one that is lost until he finds it? The very force of his question makes the search the only choice. And it's because God does that for us. God searches us out. So we must do it for others. We must search out the lost. The coin in the woman's house, wherever it was, maybe in the couch cushions, that coin wasn't going to find itself. It's a prime example of an object at rest that was going to stay at rest, except for the woman. She lit a lamp, swept the house, and searched carefully. She was the force that changed the coin's state. Her desire, her desperation maybe, her persistence certainly. All of those things, forces for change. So are there things in our lives that are like that coin, just sitting there in their status quo, waiting for us to be the change agent? I can think of any number in my life. A lot of them are inanimate, like that coin. Maybe the attic filled with 30 years of I don't know what, or the piles on my desk. But some of those things are animate, more like the sheep. They are people or relationships that are lost, wandering in the wilderness, waiting on a phone call, a word, a piggyback home. There was an obituary in the Times this week of a woman named Diet Eman, a Dutch woman, who as part of the resistance in World War II, risked her life to rescue Dutch Jews. According to the obituary, Eman was living with her parents when the Germans, only hours after Hitler had vowed to respect Dutch neutrality, invaded the Netherlands. Her sister's fiancé was killed on the first of 5 days of fighting, and a brother died later in a Japanese prison camp. Some of Eman's neighbors argued that for whatever reason, God in his wisdom must have willed the German invasion. But Eman, a deeply religious woman herself, could find no justification for such evil. Diet Eman did not have to take part in the resistance. She didn't have to look for that coin, go after that sheep, interfere with the world's motion. She chose to take part. She chose to be an external force, applying love against a time of hate. By some miracle, a letter that Iman's boyfriend had written her on a single sheet of toilet paper and tossed from a train as he was being transported to Dachau, where he would ultimately die, made its way to her. "Darling, don't count on seeing each other again soon," he wrote. "Even if we won't see each other on Earth again, we will never be sorry for what we did and that we took this stand." He signed off with the Latin phrase that was engraved on the gold engagement ring that he had given her, "Omnia vincit amor," love conquers all. Or, as our own St. Paul would say, "Hope, faith, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." There is no external force greater than love. Well, September came around each year to Swarthmore Street and brought changes. New classes, friends, schools, challenges. And so we too find ourselves here today, September, a new season at St. Luke's. I pray you will find here a place to seek and to find, a place to rejoice, a place to exert that greatest force of love. Welcome back. Amen.